I've been encouraged the last few weeks about a number of excellent questions that I have received about the parables that we've studied so far, about the kingdom, and that, of course, that prompted the message last week on the survey of all of the kingdoms, all the phases of the kingdom of God. And I've received others that I haven't had opportunity to address publicly. I have answered questions for the most part as they have come individually by email or other forms. But I have also regretted that the last 2 weeks, though I would have really liked to reserve some time at the end of each evening to take further questions, there hasn't been time for that. And I am quite confident there won't be time tonight either. So all of that to say that next Sunday night, that's where we're going to start. Questions, first of all, about the parables that we've studied so far, or even the concept of the parables, as we're going to look at tonight. The kingdom of God, if you have further questions about that, as we studied that last week. And, of course, we've already seen that concept so intertwined with the presentation of parables. And then also, I am open to expanding that further. If you have other questions about Scripture that you would like to have present tonight, I think I'd like to take them in this order, though. Start in these more narrow topics and then expand that. So if you have been reserving a question on some other biblical topic or something else about our church that you would like to ask about, any of those would be welcome. We'll do that, though, next week by giving, again, priority to those that come to me in written form in some way. At any time, you can submit at the end of the service tonight. Send me an email or a text or hand me a written slip of paper. The old-fashioned way still works as well. And of those that I receive ahead of time, I'll try to organize them in that progression. And then what time we have left after that, then we'll just open it up. If you have something else you'd just like to voice, maybe even in response to what we cover tonight or next week as well. Now, even tonight's study together is the result of some questions that I received. I had a few people specifically ask, why didn't we at least include in the parable series that explanation that Christ gave in response to the disciples' question? As they noticed, Christ was teaching now in quite a different format than they were used to hearing. And they approached Christ privately and said, why are you talking to them in parables? The purpose there was not clear to them. And of course, we would expect, as they probably expected as well, he had a purpose for it. And so here was my answer to why I did not include that in our regular series on the parables. I overlooked it. Sorry, I can't do any better than that. But I do have an explanation as to why I overlooked it. I've already explained why I decided not to cover the first parable in Matthew 13. It's because it's also covered in Mark, and we already studied that parable just a couple of years ago. And as it turns out, the explanation that Christ gives about why he was using parables occurs in between that first parable and the explanation that Christ gave, the interpretation of that parable. So I think I just kind of lost it in that block of verses, looking at that as all having to do with that first parable, although this section in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 10, is not limited just in application to the first parable, but to all the parables that Christ taught. So with that prompting from a few people wondering why not include that, I really didn't have a good reason. I think it is helpful for us to understand and spend some time tonight understanding Christ's explanation for why he used the venue of parables to communicate truth. So we're going to turn there tonight. If you would open to Matthew 13, it is just verses 10 through 17. Mark also addresses this, but he does so very briefly. I think it's only about two verses or so. So Matthew records more detail of Christ's answer. And that's where we'll turn our attention tonight. So let's have prayer together. Father, thank you for our Savior and his wisdom, his compassion for people, his understanding of our needs, and for how he utilized various means to communicate truth. Father, we need all the truth in your word, including the truth that is included and revealed and in some ways concealed in the parables. Help us then to be able to understand and appreciate why Christ was using this communication technique and to be able to benefit fully then from both the parables themselves and from the purpose that Christ tells us here. We commit our time together around your word to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. One time Jan and I were having dinner at a Mexican restaurant, and this was when we have the opportunity, we like to go a little bit earlier than the crowds tend to show up, and so we were there for a little bit of an early dinner. There weren't very many other people there, and we ordered our meals and then realized, you know, we're actually having a hard time talking to each other just across the table because they had the music turned up so loudly. And our thought was, well, there aren't any other people here. There's nothing going on with this that seems like they need it. We thought, maybe we should just ask if they wouldn't mind just turning it down a bit. And so the waiter came back around, and we just mentioned to him that yeah, music's just a bit loud. Would you mind just turning it down a little bit? And he smiled at us very politely, nodded his head, and walked away and did nothing. We realized he knew enough English that he could identify items on the menu, but the words, turn the music down a little bit, just wasn't part of his English vocabulary yet. He had no idea what we were asking him. There was a communication issue there. Communication issue is at the heart of why Christ was teaching the multitudes in parables. He had some that he taught, apparently, specifically for his disciples. But the earliest parables, at least, he's sitting in a boat addressing all the people that gathered on the shore. He was sitting in a boat because there were too many there on the shore for him to be standing on the shore and everybody be able to hear him. This was designed for the people at large. But there's a communication issue. Sometimes, and we can identify with this, sometimes we can hear or read the words of Scripture and entirely miss the message. That's okay when the message was, could you turn the music down a little bit? But when the message is the Word of God, that kind of communication breakdown could be disastrous. Could change the eternal destiny of a soul. Christ's reason for coming, his reason for preaching, was to reveal the truth. But he also understands the hearts of people. He knows that even his people can be dull and insensitive to the truth. But yet the Lord is giving his word. We are exposed to his word every time we open his word, whether together or individually. And it is crucial that we be able to not just hear, but hear and understand and respond. There's God's goal in giving us his word. It needs to become our goal as well. And to appreciate then the venue here of the parables that are in fact designed to do that. Now, there are some aspects of this passage of explanation in Matthew 13 that are a little disturbing for us. But we need to understand that what Christ says is absolute truth. What we see in his word in these verses is his real purpose. Our goal is not to scrutinize his purpose as in to be skeptical, but to just make sure we're understanding it. And then accept it, appreciate it, and then by God's grace, do our best to make sure we never miss the message. Verses 10 through 12, verse 10 tells us the disciples prompted this discussion as they came to him, said to him, this is after the very first parable, and they noticed this is quite a change. And so they ask, why do you speak to them in parables? The answer to that question was not apparent to them at all. His answer then tells that the Lord is selective with his distribution of the truth. Okay, got to start pushing buttons here. The Lord is selective with his distribution of the truth, and that he determines the recipients. The very one who understands the condition of the heart of every individual listener, who understands the condition of the heart and knows what they are ready to receive and what they might not be ready to receive, is the one who determines that distribution. And so he tells in verse 11, first of all, that to some God bestows comprehension. Some people hear God's word and understand it specifically because God has enabled them. As he says in verse 11, to you, and he's describing, of course, the immediate group of disciples, but all of the followers of Christ, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. That word translated secrets is what we know from the King James Version as the mysteries. Secrets, though, is an excellent translation of that word because for us, mysteries sounds like something strange, something almost weird about it, a mystery, something almost mystical. But that's not the point. This is just truth. It's truth that you can't know until God tells you. And that's what makes this statement so encouraging for God's people. To you it has been given. God gives the opportunity to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And so the parables can reveal truth. The disciples were listening to these parables. And along with the parables can come the understanding that only God can give to know what is the message behind those parables. This is a gift of God's grace. This is a gift that we value. The other part of this, though, begins to move into this kind of disturbing category. He says, but to them, to you it's been given. You disciples, you followers of Christ, but to them, who are the them here? Well, it's everybody else. If we can look at it this way, we have the disciples who are inside the kingdom, and we have others who are outside that kingdom. So to them, it has not been given. What he's saying is it's entirely possible that there will be individuals who heard that parable that he had just taught from the seashore, and they were going to walk away and go home that day and have no clue what was behind that story of the four soils or any of the other parables that they would have heard Christ teach in the future. Walk away and get no message from it, because to them it had not been given. God did not open to them the truth. So we have now the paradox that the very same words, the very same story that to one group of people can reveal truth, and to another group of people can conceal the truth. One walks away contemplating that message and what they should do about it. The other walks away wondering, what was that about? Appreciate the instruction about farming, but I think I already knew those things. I already knew that if seed falls on the pathway, you're not going to get a harvest out of that. So he's wondering, why was that worth his time? He got nothing. How does this happen? God determines that. God decides who will be the recipient and who will not. Now he takes that a step further in verse 12 and says that, for to the one who already has received truth, has it revealed to him, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. God determines not only the recipients, but among those recipients, he determines the quantity. Apparently, God has much more knowledge to bestow. And so to some, again, to the disciples, to his followers, he bestows additional insight. You already understand many things. He's got more to share, and he is ready to reveal more to you. The exciting thing about having the ongoing assignment from God: open up his word. Read his word every day, because he is ready every time you open his word to show you more. This is not just review, although you may have read every word in the Bible, but you do not yet know every truth that's contained in the Bible. He's ready to show you more. So for us, this is really exciting. We still have a lot to learn, and God is ready to give. On the other hand, from some, he withdraws their previous insight. Anything they may have known prior, they are subject to lose. This also seems a bit paradoxical. Somebody who has not, well, what is there for him to lose? How can he even lose what he doesn't have? Even what he has will be taken away. Apparently, he's still got something. Everybody has some sense of truth about God. But this group of people is liable to lose what they have. Now, we all know what it is like to lose some things we used to understand. My freshman year of college, because of a change of major halfway through that freshman year, I found myself in line to take calculus. I had no interest in calculus. I just needed to fulfill my requirement of either a year of math or a year of science. My first semester, because of what I started with in my major, I had a semester of both of them. And I pleaded with the authorities that couldn't one semester of each fulfill this requirement. And they said, no, you've got to have a whole year of one of them. So the next one in line was calculus. It was a grueling course, because it was every day of the week at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I'll tell you what, that took an enormous amount of work. And I was just determined, a 5-credit class. There was like an hour of credit for every hour we spent in class in that course at that time. Confident that's changed now, but I don't even want to know. Okay. And by God's grace, and I have instances where God's grace was really evident, I was able to successfully complete that class and received an A and an invitation from the math department to consider changing my major to their department, which I gratefully declined. So what have I done with calculus since then? I'd be hard-pressed to come up with anything. How much calculus do I know today? All that effort, all it did was get me out of that requirement, complete that requirement, so I could move on to other things. Now, I'm not proud of the fact that I have retained nothing of all of that study. After all, you understand, it was a few years ago. But you see, that's just attrition. He's not talking about attrition here. He's talking about deliberate removal. God will take from them what they used to know. Okay, that's pretty blunt. That's pretty hard. It's hard for them. But it's given here as a warning for us as well. What determines how God will, whether God will bestow more truth or take away more truth, has very much to do with how much you want it. How eager you are to learn more of the truth. And if God detects, you really don't care. I mean, you might have your Bible open on your lap first thing in the morning, but he knows if you're not really eager to learn, if you don't really want to know more about God today, then that's not going to happen. In fact, if there is such a lack of interest, going through the motions of reading the Bible might actually produce a loss. We get that kind of warning elsewhere in Scripture as well, that God is aware of the condition of the heart, and that we need to come to God's Word with an eagerness and an expectation that when I'm done, God will have shown me something more clearly than I've ever seen before. Again, that's the exciting part of reading God's Word. God's looking for some desire on your part. Now, that makes it sound like people don't have any say in the matter, doesn't it? But actually, people do. Verses 13 through 15, the Lord is responsive to the heart of people. Does somebody want to receive truth? God will know that. God responds to that. So in verse 13, the explanation then for God withholding or withdrawing truth from some people is why he is teaching in parables. As he says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." That is, he's speaking in parables because should he just speak openly, he is laying greater responsibility on the individual who really doesn't want to know anyway. He may have just gotten caught up in the crowd that morning and showed up by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he's listening, but he doesn't care about truth. That can happen to us again, here. Well, I just feel an obligation to come to church tonight, So here I am, and I've got my Bible open. But if in reality you don't really care, then you are opening yourself up to a liability. Unbelievers have that same liability, only more so, because more is at stake for them, including their eternal destiny. The reality is some people refuse to know truth. They really don't want to. And in a sense, then, it's an instance of grace that he doesn't lay simple, clear truth in front of them, which would increase their liability. And instead, he would tell a story. He would lay a parable in front of them so that if their heart really doesn't want to know, okay, the end result is the same anyway. They still didn't get any more truth. But in this case, they can at least carry that story with them. Stories have a way of sticking to us. And that would enable the individual possibly to reflect on that in the future and maybe later be more responsive to God. So the actions of these individuals who refuse to know, he says they're hearing, but seeing, but they don't see. Hearing, but they do not hear, nor do they understand. There's an element of human responsibility here. I don't want to hear. I don't want to see. Sometimes when I'm paying attention to God's word, I find out that there are things I'm doing wrong, and I don't like how that feels. So I really don't want to see it today. I don't want to hear. I don't want to understand. Now, it's not likely anybody's actually saying it in so many words. The point is, God knows the heart. So that's why I speak to them in parables, he says. He explains further then that their actions portray their attitude. Christ knows the condition of the heart. And parables, in an interesting way, are like offering a second chance. It's the intriguing mess, the intriguing story itself. Why did he tell that? That was so simple, but he must have had a purpose. I don't get it. Thinking about it more may allow the message to penetrate the heart. But further, in verses 14 and 15, somebody decides, I really don't want to know. Then God accepts that choice. Verse 14, he begins to quote Isaiah from a familiar passage, Isaiah 6. These verses not quite as familiar as the ones just before this. But Jesus says, indeed, in their case, the case of the people that were walking away from the parables that day, as well as people in our day, he says, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, here's the quotation, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, notice the phraseology here, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. You see that what Christ is saying here is giving us insight that there is a level of human responsibility for all of this. Now, I have more to say about the phraseology in these two verses and the quotation in just a moment. For right now, I want us to note that statement that they have closed their eyes, that's pretty clear with the implication that they're doing the same thing with their ears. They're doing the same thing with their mind. I really don't want to understand this. And so they're making a choice And God sees that choice of the heart. It's almost as if people have the mindset that the worst thing that could happen to me is that I would see my sin, turn from that sin, and have to change my life. I don't want to go through that process. The very thing that God has designed as the answer to their deepest need is what people want to avoid the most. And so I tell them the truth, Christ is saying, in parables. Parables that go along with the choice they have made. They don't want to hear? All right, I'm going to tell truth that those that want to hear can get, and those that don't want it can miss. And you see, this human responsibility means that everybody gets what they want. You want truth, you can have it. You don't want it, not today, not this truth. All right, well, you very well could walk away with nothing. Now, there's actually more here than that. And I think it would be helpful for us to take a moment and turn back to the original prophecy in Isaiah. So if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to find out that the quotation in Matthew is not word for word exactly the way Isaiah said it. Matthew 6, verse 9, here's the commission, Isaiah 6, here's the commission to Isaiah to go and preach to God's people. Verse 9, this is God said to Isaiah, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." Now look at this. Verse 10 is a command to Isaiah. "Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." That's actually a significant difference, isn't it? Whereas in Matthew's account of Christ preaching that day, the emphasis seems to lean on the human responsibility. People make a choice. They don't want to know. They're going to walk away with nothing. But in the original prophecy in Isaiah, it sounds like it's God making this choice. God says, "Isaiah, I'm sending you out there, but I want you to make their hearts dull. I want you to preach it in such a way that they don't get it." That's divine determination. And we have to wonder then, well, which one is it? Is God deciding that you are going to walk away with no truth today? Or are people deciding that they're going to walk away with no truth today? Okay, the reality is, in this instance, for the very same message, one quoting the other, they are both true. The distinction of emphasis here is not accidental. In Isaiah's original statement in Hebrew, this is an excellent translation. This is what God said to Isaiah. And it's emphasizing that divine initiative. What Christ was quoting, though, was not the Hebrew, but the Greek translation of the Hebrew that we call the Septuagint. And the Septuagint, as well as our English translation of that quotation, does tend to emphasize the other side of human responsibility. very important for us to understand here that there is no contradiction between these two. They are both true. They are both true at the same time. This is the proverbial two sides of the very same coin. This is involving both God's choice and the choice of people. God's word guarantees that those choices will always agree. We do not understand how that can be. How can they both be making their own choice and they always agree? That's where we have to stop asking. That is where I stop answering. I do not, don't come back asking me that next week. I'm telling you right now, I cannot explain that. We have to be satisfied that both are true. I think this is remarkable that we have one New Testament passage quoting another one, and it chooses, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, by his inspiration, to emphasize the other side of this from the very same words. Both of these are true. God does accept their choice, but God is making his own choice as well. So in verse 14, the sad reality is that their choice has a destination. It is going to lead them to never getting the truth. In verse 15, it also means that their condition, their resulting condition of ignorance of truth, is the result of their own decision. They made up their minds, I don't want that, and they don't get it. Nobody can blame God because everybody is getting just what they want. I was sitting at an intersection one time and was watching. This was an intersection where a policeman was directing the traffic, and there was a driver in the car going across, or heading across, but she wasn't paying attention to the officer's instructions. And when he turned to her, and it was her turn, he was motioning for her to move forward and to cross the intersection and continue on. She was doing something else. As I recall, this was before the days of texting, so there had to be something else going on in the car that was distracting her attention. He kept motioning with more and more enthusiasm until she finally looked up, and then she started out, and he stopped her, and he said, "Nope, you wait for another round," and he let the other traffic go instead. Okay, she missed her opportunity. She wasn't ready when he was, and now she has to wait. Almost sounds like an element of fate in this passage. Like, well, you know what? It's actually too late. But there is one other factor to bring in here, and that is the grace of God. By God's grace, any unbeliever can become a disciple. And what is going to make that determining factor? The emphasis in God's word throughout is, you choose. If you choose, I want that truth, I want to receive Christ, anybody can make that choice, and nobody will ever have God say, "I'm sorry, I didn't choose you." There is an open door. God can change a heart that has been, even for years, hardened. And he can make the difference. So an open door here, this isn't just fate. This is a gracious God at work. And the graciousness of God is the closing emphasis in verses 16 and 17. These verses The Lord is abundant in his grace. And this is the real emphasis of all of this explanation that Christ was giving that day for why he was using parables. It was in order to disclose the truth. He wants to communicate truth. And the privilege that we have as being the recipients of that truth is nothing short of astounding. God wants to give more. That's a very gracious thing. He says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Because now we understand, how is it that we see truth? How is it that we are hearing and understanding? It's only one explanation. God is giving it to us. He is granting us the opportunity to understand more, because that's exactly what he wants to do, communicate more truth. Every new exposure of truth is a gift of God's grace, which means you can receive more. You can receive more every day. You could receive more multiple times in a day just by opening God's word again. You understand, we're not limited to one time to read God's word per day. You get a few more minutes later in the day, you want to open up again, hey, go for it. He's got more truth. He can give you more that day. And appreciate that privilege. Verse 17, he gives a comparison here that should help us appreciate how astounding this privilege is. He says, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." What is he talking about there? Well, that would include Abraham. Abraham, that Paul says, is the father of our faith. There were things that Abraham would have loved to know, but it wasn't the right time in Abraham's day. We get to know those things now. This would include David. This would include Isaiah. This would include John the Baptist. Would have loved to know the truths that we have available to us now. And no, it's not the right time. Not the time to reveal those. We're at the time where everything is available. He has revealed everything we need to know in his word. Better men have been delayed in their understanding. Not us. By God's grace, the better things are here available. See, we need the kind of longing that Abraham and David and Isaiah and Daniel had. Kind of longing that says, God, can I know more? Is there more in this passage? Would you open up my eyes? Help me to understand. Whereas for in their case, the answer often was, no, I can't tell you anymore. Not now. It's too soon. His answer to us is, yes, you can know. You want to know more? Let me tell you. What a privilege. I once stood on the Mount of Olives on a beautiful, clear morning where we had this amazing view of the old city of Jerusalem, just spread out there in front of us. I was gazing at that view, just trying to soak it in and appreciate all the things that had happened there. Then I glanced next to me and remembered that I was standing next to a man who couldn't see. All he was getting was the atmosphere. And he was so gracious. I mean, he was a dear brother in Christ. And he was excited to be there and was asking us, what are we looking at? And realized he didn't get the privilege that the rest of us had that day. Tell you what, that made me appreciate the eyesight that God had given me. To realize that there were better people who didn't get the privilege we get. And here we have the whole Bible available. And God has to wonder why we don't read it. Truth is there. God wants a heart that wants to know more, that wants to understand, that wants to grow in grace. That needs to become our driving passion. Not opening God's word each morning because you ought to, but by God's grace because you want to, because you need to, because there's more truth there. Let's ask for God's help that would become our driving motivation. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you are so generous with your truth. Thank you that you have given us all of your word, and in your word, you reveal all we need to know. Father, we know that you parcel out the insights, as you tell us in this passage, according to our desire. So, Father, we pray that you would increase our desire, increase our appreciation, increase our responsiveness to your word. Help us, Father, then to do better at putting the truth into practice, that it would change how we live, how we think. Pray that you would increase our burden for those who do not yet understand, who do not yet have hearts that are open to truth. Father, we pray for opportunities to set an example, opportunities to portray the gospel, opportunities to speak the gospel. And through sowing the seed of your word, that Father, in many, there might be a harvest. To this we commit ourselves to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.